Christ this morning.
I was blessed spending time with the Lord this morning. Just considering the mercy of God this morning just broke my heart. And as we gather here in this ordinance of communion, I think it's been a little less than a year ago than we had this, and I'd like to do this more often. Jesus never said how often we should do it. He just said, as often as you do it, do in remembrance of me. We read where they had the Passover once a year. We read in Acts where the apostles broke bread daily from house to house. We also read where they broke bread on the first day of the week. So we read of some of daily and weekly and yearly. So I don't think it's just commanded that we do it. And I think it would be good to practice it more often. But the important thing this morning is that when we come together, the Scripture talks about partaking worthily. I'd like to talk a little bit about that today, and what that is and what it isn't. And to begin with, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26 and just read a few verses here, that old story, that old account of the only begotten Son of God who came to earth in the flesh and died for us as a perfect sacrifice. Matthew 26 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then we go on down, and there's the account there on 14 through 20. Some where Judas, actually 14 through 16, where Judas actually took money for the betrayal of Jesus. Verse 17 on, we read about the Last Supper, what is known as the Last Supper. And we read there that on the first day of, in verse 17, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at my house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Verse Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then we read about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, where he had an experience there, I believe, of great... You know, the battle was won in Gethsemane there, where he prayed, Oh, my Father, he finally resigned. He first said, Let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. Nevertheless, he said, Not as I will, but as thou wilt, in verse 39. That is where Jesus made the decision, fully committed to carrying through. He always was fully committed. But it seemed there that it was a heavy task. You know, it's one thing to sit here and face death, an unknown death. Yes, I'm going to die one day. I might be killed. I may die of a disease, or I may just fall over one day. That's one thing to think about. It's another to think about that I'm going to be murdered in cold blood. I'm going to be cut asunder. I'm going to be tortured until I die. That's yet another thing. And then it's yet another thing to take upon you the sins of the world and face an expected end of your life. And that's what he was facing here. Never yet has any man faced that. Jesus did that day. But he concluded and said, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And then we go on to verse 47, and we read how they came to arrest Jesus, and Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He told them, The one that I kiss is the one that you are looking for. And verse 56, it says, All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. In verse 57, it says, And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. When the scribes and the elders were assembled, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the councils sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. In Peter's mind, this was the end. He went to see the end. And he didn't know that this was the beginning. And so it is with us. When we're facing circumstances, we can face things that seem like the end. But God is able to take that and turn it into new beginnings. Verse 59, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able, thank you, to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And you know, the Bible calls them false witnesses, but they said exactly what Jesus said. But they were false. They did not understand Jesus. They didn't understand who he was. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And I think of the torment in that priest's life, in his heart. He was acquainted with the Scriptures. He knew about the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah that was coming, and he saw the things that Jesus did, and he heard him speak as one having authority. And surely Jesus stood out to him, and there was an inkling in his heart, maybe, that what if this is the Christ? What if it is? And on that day he said, I adjure thee by the living God. I call upon you. I beg you to swear by the living God to tell us if you're the Christ. Just tell us. And you know, so it is today. Many people are waiting on some sign from heaven to get right with God. They're waiting on something other than what they're getting. But today, the Bible says that if you watched a beautiful sunrise this morning, well, that's enough for you. By the creation, you will be held without excuse if you do not know him. And Caiaphas had enough. He heard enough, and he saw enough of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He knew enough of the prophets to be able to make that decision himself. But there was a fear of man. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' mission was not yet fulfilled. So today, Jesus' identity has been exposed to us in its fullness. His identity has been opened to the world, to the devils, to all the people of the world. It is open that he is the Son of the living God. And he died, shed his blood, was buried, and resurrected so that the demands of justice from a holy God could be dealt with. But Caiaphas asked that question, I beg you to tell me, please tell me what Jesus already did. He already did. And he didn't, he just didn't, it just wasn't convenient for him. He had too high a position. The cost was too great. Jesus simply said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine? I was just considering that, this, how the Son of God, how men spit in his face. Can you imagine that? Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I am not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and said unto him, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And then chapter 27, we read about how Judas was overcome with conviction. And instead of going to Jesus for forgiveness, he decided to end his life. There was no hope for him, he thought. There was no hope, so he took the money back. He repented of his sin, but he never believed on Jesus. Let's not make that mistake. There's some people that we can repent all our lives. We can repent all our lives in bitter tears. But repentance is the Bible says it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. If we don't believe on the Christ of God, we're just another repenter. And Jesus stood before the governor. In verse 11, after Judas killed himself, and they buried him in the potter's field that the prophet spoke of. And Jesus stood before the governor in verse 11. They took him to see Pilate. And the governors asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And it was a custom at the Passover that a notable criminal was released unto the people. He was pardoned and released. And it was a beautiful type of after the Passover lamb was slain, that there was a prisoner released. And today, that is the reality in the kingdom of God, that prisoners, there is pardon. There is pardon for the prisoners today. There is pardon available for those who are bound by sin. It's available today. Just like when they released the prisoner at the Passover. Verse 19, Matthew 27, when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife came unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, but they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. It's my understanding that gall was something that they gave to someone they were crucifying to keep them alive, so that they could hang them on a cross while they were alive. And Jesus refused that. He didn't take anything to lengthen his life. He was a lamb. He was led as a lamb for the slaughter. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. May that be the testimony of every professing Christian in here. On the day of our death, may it be said that we were truly a defenseless, we were truly a non-resistant person. We worked our lives saving others, but we never defended ourselves. How easy is that to be another way? How easy it is for it not to be that way, to defend ourselves, to save our lives. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So you see, what he did is he put his life into the hands of the Father, and he rested in that. He let them kill him. But oh, there was a glorious event coming when God reached down and raised him up. God delights in raising that which has died. He delights in that. You know, when we're almost dead, he can't raise an almost dead person. He likes to raise up dead people, those who have died. Those who have said, Lord, I give up. I can't do it. And they die before a holy God. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And then we read there, onward, on the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land into the ninth hour. Can you imagine? It just getting dark at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. It was a great and notable day in the history of the world. The day that temple curtain, which was, as my understanding, was made of leather, of skins, and it was thick. It was a thick wall. It was an indestructibly thick wall. And it was to separate a holy God from sinful man. And that curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. And I believe that was heard far and wide. It was, I picture that as being a sound that was so distinguished. It was such a unique, such a remarkable sound that it got the attention of many thousands and thousands of people. That curtain that ripped from top to bottom. I often wondered what happened after that. We read about the believers at Pentecost when they went into the temple. They went into the temple to pray and praise the Lord, and the big temple curtain was rent. It's like that temple was just rendered useless at that day. It was no longer the house of God. Those believers that went in there became the temple of God. And that Holy of Holies, and that dramatic ripping of that curtain, it became open to you and I today. And we can come to the Lord for forgiveness. We can come to the Lord for redemption, and find help in time of need, and we can find a purpose and strength. The temple was rent. The curtain, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, verse 51, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You know, every now and then, I believe it was in Haiti, there was a jailbreak here some time ago in Arcae, and there's a bunch of criminals went and they, I don't know what they do in a jailbreak. They go in, they blow the gates off and they shoot the guards and they tear the place up. To maybe just to get one person, but in the process, there's I don't know how many people escaped, maybe 100 prisoners escaped. And that's how I see God reach down into hell with His glorious light and His glorious power and love. And He raised up Jesus from the dead, and in the process, where there's that it raised others from the dead. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And I often wonder what happened to them. What happened to those men that arose from the dead? And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Jesus commanded, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in linen, in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And they put soldiers in front of that grave, that big round stone that they rolled over the grave. They put soldiers there to guard it, lest his disciples come and steal the body, and then would say that he arose, and then they said the last shall be worse than the first. With this new group of heretics who followed Jesus, and that's what they said, but those soldiers did not stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said, unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. But he said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And then we read on there where Jesus appeared to the disciples. And then at the resurrection, at the ascension, he ascended to heaven. And verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all praise, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, we read there that Jesus gave specific instruction to make disciples, teach all nations. And he said, in that context, I'll be with you. May the Lord help us to engage in that wherever we are. He's promised he'd be with us. That is, there's working every day with our families, working and doing the things that need to be done are necessary, and they're spiritual. But our focus needs to be on this great commission that Jesus gave us. And if it's not, he didn't promise he'd be with us in other things. If our focus is making money, he didn't promise that I'll be with you there. He promised I'll be with you if you go and teach all nations. It's a sobering thought to me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and ask you, Lord, to further just open our eyes, Lord, to Jesus Christ as he encouraged us to observe this ordinance and remembrance. Lord, help us as we further, we go on here, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to let the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth be acceptable in your sight, Lord, in Jesus' name. So going on into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about about communion there. He talks about communion, and you know, all this account of the Jesus ministry, his life and his death, and his resurrection, those men didn't fully understand that. They didn't fully understand that. In John 16, 12, Jesus told them that there are many things that I want to show you yet. There are many things that I want to show you, but it wouldn't have done any good at that time. But he gave them a beautiful, beautiful promise there. He said, I have many things to show you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And the Holy Spirit did that in the lives he came as a rushing mighty wind at Pentecost, and there's tongues of fire sat on the heads of all the disciples and all those gathered there in the upper room as they sat there in one accord, and new truths began to dawn in their hearts. And their eyes were opened, and Peter stood up, and he began to share that this is what prophet Joel was talking about. This is it. It's here. And his eyes were opened. And through their lives, the Lord Jesus showed them many things, and they wrote them. Those things are written in the epistles of the New Testament. And he's not done there. He wants to continue to show us many things. And these are things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. Till he come. You do proclaim the Lord's death. But I'd like to talk about, Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And there are some misconceptions, I believe, in the ordinance of communion. Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. What do we remember? What do we remember when we partake of the bread and the cup? Yes, this story, this account, it's not just a story, but this account of the crucifixion of Jesus, we remember that. That's good. But communion is so much more than that. Jesus said that you remember me. Remember me. That would include fellowship with him. That would include a life. That would include Jesus within. Remember me, he said. He didn't say, remember how bad of a person you've been. Many of us are ashamed of how bad of a person we were. But that's not what communion is. In many circles, many churches, in many people's lives, and I know most of us have experienced this, when communion rolls around, it's a time to brush up your life a little. It's a time to, you know, start picking off the bad fruit and time to make some amends and all those things. And I don't believe that's God's heart. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of a Christ, of a power that is able to fill our hearts that we could have communion any day of the year. I believe that's what he's saying here. Do it in remembrance of me. What do we remember of Jesus Christ? What do we remember? We must first remember that there was a great fall in the garden. Adam and Eve, the beautiful Garden of Eden, and they sinned for a holy God. And they passed on that heritage of sin. Not from the vain traditions received of your fathers. That's what we receive. That's all the most well-meaning father in the world. That's at minimum is what he passes on to his child. Is a seed of sinful flesh. We can provide a good home, good teaching. But there was a great tragedy in the garden. It was a great sin. It was a great transgression. And we must remember that sin that hovered over mankind is still there today. Most of the people of the world do not know Jesus. And it took a radical, dramatic move of God to break that power of sin. You know, that's what the word ransom means in the scripture. The word ransom, it means a price paid, but it also means a loosening. It's a loosening and a deliverance. It's a restoration and a reconciliation by the death of Jesus Christ. There's a question about who the people ask, who did Jesus pay the ransom to? It's a bad question. If anybody ever asks you that question, tell them that it's a bad question. It doesn't deserve an answer. It's not a valid question. The price he paid was his life. Like the price a soldier pays for his country. He gives his life. That's the price that he pays to win a war. An athlete pays the price of hard, agonizing, torturous training to win a crown. That's his price. He doesn't pay it to anybody. It's not. We can't think of it in terms of money or goods. But Jesus came and he gave himself a ransom. We remember Jesus. Today, in the ordinance of communion, we remember him, and we remember that partaking of this does not make us holy. Eating of this bread, drinking this wine, many, many, many people believe that. Many thousands, probably millions of people believe today that when they take communion, somehow that enhances their standing before God. It makes them holy. And that's not what we're remembering. That's not what it is today. We remember the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 6 when he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. John chapter 6. Verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he's not talking about communion there. That is not communion. Many people interpret that as being communion. And it's fitting with communion. But this is talking about a day-by-day living from Jesus. living from His presence in our lives, His working in my heart. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there were the blood. It's the God said way back that the life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. And there's many people. There's many heathen tribes. They used to. I've read where they would catch the most powerful, fearsome animal in the jungle, and they would drink his blood to try and receive some of that animal's strength. And while that was vain, there was a true principle there, that there's life in the blood. And when we are partakers of Jesus' flesh and blood, we can become like him. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, through obedience to his word and following after him. He will work out things in our lives to where we will become. His heart and desire is that we become a gentler and kinder person as we grow older, more Christ-like. And communion is a remembrance of that. It's not this bread and this wine does not make us holy. It is a remembrance of who he is. Jesus said, "Remember me." He didn't necessarily say, "Remember the cross," or "Remember the blood," or the resurrection. Yes, that's all encompassed in him. But he said, "Remember me." Don't remember. He didn't say that, you know, remember who you are, but remember who you can be in Jesus. Remember the redemption. Remember the redemption that is in Christ. Just a few verses here. Colossians 1, 12 through 24. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're not remembering our sins today, but we're remembering his forgiveness. We're remembering his forgiveness today. Praise the Lord. Romans 2, verse 4 talks about despising these things. He asks the question, do you despise the goodness? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? How many people... How easy is it just to hold out? Just to hold out on God and despise his goodness and resist his moving into my life and translating me into the kingdom of his dear Son. How easy is that to resist? We remember today the victory. You know, let's not concentrate today on our past, or our failures, or our ugliness. You know, we just read there in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he was betrayed. Have you ever been betrayed? It was on that night by one of his closest friends. In his close circle of friends, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. You know, it's a night, it's a dark night when someone gets betrayed, or that feeling of betrayal. It can be a dark night. But Jesus knows what that feels like. And on that night, he took bread and the cup, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember the victory that is in Jesus. We remember that. There's some verses in Matthew chapter 16 I'd like to turn to and just read an account there that Jesus had with his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We remember today that, you know, the Scripture talks about a people who are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can read the Bible and we can do all kinds of good things, but unless the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, then we just have head knowledge. And that word revelation is a New Testament word. You know, in the Old Testament, they studied. David talked about meditating on his word in Psalm 1. That's coming pretty close to revelation, but it's not revelation. Revelation is truth that is imparted to us. And we know not how we got it. We know not how we arrived at it, but today I'm different than I was yesterday. Last year, I'm different. I can't explain it, but I'm different. I understand God in a different light. The Holy Spirit is faithful to do that. And Jesus told Simon that that was a revelation from God. In verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, he said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That rock, upon that rock was that revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon that rock, God, Jesus Christ, will build his church. Upon that revelation. And he goes on to say that, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I believe he's talking there in the context of that circle of men, of a group of God's people, the local body of, it is essential whether it be wherever it is, wherever men want to have the Lord included, that there needs to be unity. Whether it be in a marriage, whether it be on the work site, there needs to be men agreeing together, and God will reveal. I believe God will reveal His heart to us as a body, as brethren walking together. God reveals His heart to brethren in a way that I believe we limit Him when we are not one. We limit that work in our lives. We remember today that God wants to reveal truth unto us. And we are saying we want more. We know Jesus is the author. He is the author of salvation. And He wants to give us more than what we can bear today, more than what we can understand. May we just be faithful day by day. And, you know, there's another place Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, Jesus also talked about do violence to no man. He said, love your enemies. He's not talking about being violent. But I believe to walk in the truth of God's Word and to seek to obey it, it takes some violent actions in our heart. There's some violence that need to take place. If there's something that's standing between me and God, I believe, you know, God honors when we do some violence. There needs some violent actions have taken place in the hearts, in the lives of God's people over the years. They've done violent things, not mean or physically violent, but it requires violence to lay hold of eternal life. That requires violence. We can wake up in the middle of the night and maybe have fear in our hearts. And it requires a violent act of faith to come before God and read His Word and just believe it. It takes a violent act for a sinner to loose himself from his friends that are dragging him down. Loose himself to turn off the noise. To throw some things away, maybe burn some things, and to come to the Lord and say, what must I do to be saved? It takes some violence to travel to another state, to go to a Bible school to find truth. It takes some violence for a preacher to go to another state to preach. It takes violence. And the violent take it by force. You know, Jesus talked here in Matthew 16. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, He doesn't say here that Satan's armies shall not prevail against the church. Now, sometimes we might feel like we're inside of a fort, And Satan's armies are just attacking us, and we're just holding them off. You know, but I don't believe that's God's heart today. It says that the church, I would see this as the church is attacking Satan's fort, and it says that, you know, when an army attacks a city, and they break down the walls, and then they're in. I believe it's God's heart today that we get away from just being that being in a defensive battle and becoming transformed into a warrior of an offensive battle. I believe that's God's heart. And that takes some violence. That takes some violence to wake up and not feel like doing something that you know is right, and to charge forward. Everything's going wrong. The condemnation's coming. The accusations are flying. And just to keep going and keep going and keep going. It takes violence to our flesh, to it takes an act of violence to forgive. The violent take it by force. Matthew 11, verse 12. How bad do you want it today? How bad do we want it? We remember His sacrifice on the cross. Yes, we do. We remember that there was a lamb. There was a lamb that was that sacrificial lamb. God instructed them to roast that lamb. That lamb was roasted in its entirety. That roasted lamb was not a pretty thing to look at. And I believe it just, those early believers that saw that roasted lamb and then considered sin and considered the sacrifice on the cross, it was a dramatic day for them to consider that that roasted lamb represented the fiery indignation of God on sin. That's how serious sin is. We cannot trifle with sin. And the Scripture says to not partake of this feast unworthily. And I don't believe that means that we should wait till we have all our life in order to partake. I don't believe that's what it means. I believe it means that if we want that more than anything else in the world, and we consider that Jesus died for me, then that's partaking worthily. Worthily is reverently. Reverently. If you feel unworthy today, but your heart is above all things, to not just be one of those people that brushes some things up at communion time, but to live in a way that if somebody would call you any day of the week or of next year, that you could say, amen, let's have communion today. I believe that's God's heart. It's not just a once a year or a twice a year repentance and all those things, but it's a life. And that's available to each one of us. That's available to each one of us. And those harsh words, those impatient words, that discouragement, those are really big, pretty big things. That little bit of cheating, that little bit of untruth, that whatever it is that a Christian can fall into, that's called sin. And that's what that lamb was roasted for the sins of the people, for the sins of the world. We remember today that that lamb was roasted for my sin. We remember to pray. Jesus prayed. We read over and over where He prayed. We remember His life. He prayed. We remember His humility. We remember in Isaiah chapter 53 where it says that there was no form nor comeliness about Him. He did not resemble in one ounce any royalty or any kingly stature. There wasn't anything about Him that you could look at and say, There is somebody of royalty. There is somebody special. But rather, the people that looked at Him and spent time with Him, He blessed people. They felt good. They were attracted to Him. We remember His humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And as we partake of this bread today, I will pass out this bread here in a minute. There's some verses in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For we are being many are all partakers of that one bread. So as you break that bread today, remember that it is you and I that crucified Jesus with our sin. I heard once that if I was the only sinner in the world amongst 7 billion people, and I only had one sin in my life, it still would have been necessary for Jesus to come and die for me so that I could be with Him in heaven. That's how serious sin is. And that is how necessary, that is how much we need Jesus. If I was the only person in the world that had sin, and I only had one sin, it would have been necessary for Him to die for me. And as I break that bread, consider, we being many are breaking the bread of one loaf. Of one loaf. There's one source of bread here. May we draw together around Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 13 through 35. And I'll close with this. There were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And there's a third man came and joined them. And as they walked and talked, they came to where they were going, and they invited him in. And they invited him to stay to break bread with them. And this was Jesus Christ who was in their midst. And Jesus just shared with them. He shared with them the account of the Savior coming through Israel, beginning at Moses, verse 27, Luke 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us? When Jesus broke the bread, he was revealed to them. And today, as we break this bread, may our hearts just burn with a remembrance of who he is. He said, Remember me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your death and burial and resurrection, your obedience, Lord Jesus, to the Father, for the sins of the world. We thank you this morning, Lord, that though we come before you and we know we're unworthy, Lord, we know we're poor and wretched and blind and naked without you. We thank you today that your body was broken, and by your stripes we're healed today. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, Lord, let us remember you. Let us remember you, Lord, and let us seek you, Father. Let us remember that it was me that broke your body and applied those stripes. It was me that shouted, "Crucify him." It was me, Lord, by my sin. Thank you, Lord, for repentance. Thank you for godly sorrow. Thank you for faith and for the kingdom of God. Thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the godliness. And help us, Lord, to live. Not just try to live like you lived, Lord, but to live from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.